So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And you're talking about babies today, right? I mean, that's kind of what the story, Christmas story is about, right? The announcement, all these phenomenal announcements about these babies that are coming to play a part in the kingdom of God. A few weeks ago, we saw an older couple, barren, beyond childbearing age, who's going to be a daddy and a mama when they're supposed to be probably great-grandparents. But they're a daddy and a mama. They're going to raise John the Baptist, and he'll be that forerunner that will go before Christ to point to Christ to say, here's the Messiah. John will preach repentance from sin, and Jesus will come along and share and live a life to show you how to do that by the Spirit of God. And then there's this great announcement to Mary. Here's a man and a woman who will have a baby in their old age, and here is a young woman who will have a baby in her virginity, without knowing a man. And it's this wonderful story of this another announcement that a son is coming, and he's holy. And this son is actually the seed that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3:15, immediately after the fall. The seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the enemy. This is him. This is Jesus. And then he appears to Joseph saying, hey, it's okay, Mary, because the child is with Holy Spirit. She's been faithful to you. Just, I want you to marry Mary, and I want you to name him Jesus. And then you come to this great announcement in this passage of Scripture. This great announcement that I want to suggest to you that heaven can no longer be still. Heaven now shouts the glory of God through the angel host when Jesus is born in Bethlehem that 2,000 years ago. Notice the passage. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone who was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, feed trough. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Oh, the amazing announcements of God. From one angel to say, sons are coming to you. Sons are coming to you barren. Sons are coming to you, ma'am, who've known no man. A son is coming. And now the announcement to shepherds. Shepherds. This great announcement that is so powerful in the announcement. And I want you to look at this with me, because it's just a phenomenal verse of Scripture. Verse 11, for today in the city of David, there's been born for you, watch, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These three titles of Christ, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Savior, Anointed One, Messiah, and Lord. Telling you, when you look at just these three words, tells you and speaks of the enormous power and the enormous plan of God for this baby, for you and for me, not only just for the first century, but for 2,000 years. It's a powerful, packed statement. Notice the first one. Jesus, your Savior. Jesus, your Savior. And you know, there's only one way that we know from the Old Testament, and we know looking back, there's only one way to be Savior. And that's to the cross. He's headed to the cross. As a baby in a manger, Scripture says He is the Savior of the world. And this Savior is for you, shepherds. It's for you. This work, this word, this child is a gift to you. Jesus, your Savior. The word Savior comes from the word that has a threefold meaning, to save. And this is what it means. It means to save, to deliver, and to preserve. Very important. In other words, God doesn't just save you and then just leave you on your own to do whatever. This God is so great that He saves you. He saves you from sin, as we're going to see in a moment. And then He delivers you from the power of sin. And then all through your life will preserve you. That's what salvation is all about. Amen? Amen. He preserves. We call it the preservation of the saints. Sorry. Where we are being preserved by God in our salvation and in our deliverance. So that this salvation is a walk to completion. It's not just a walk where I, or not just some kind of thought. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. It's not just this journey where you get your ticket punch and you get on the train and you just go and you go and you go. No, you get to move toward the glory of God. That's what salvation is. Your Savior, your deliverer, the one who preserves you in the faith. He saves you, the Bible says, from a different kinds of things in Scripture. Jesus, your Savior, saves you, first of all, from your futile way of life. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 1:18. It's on the screen. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, watch, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Here's a baby in the manger that one day at 33 years old will die on a cross and shed His blood for you to redeem you from your futile way of life. What is this futile way of life? It's a life where you never ever find contentment. You always find promise, but you never find contentment. You never find satisfaction. You never find the peace that you're always looking for. And you wake up one day after years and years of just, you know, doing the business thing or doing the family thing or doing whatever. And you come to the end of it, and if you're a businessman, they give you a watch for your retirement. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We lived all our lives for the watch? No. I've known men, I've seen men who come to the end of their life and it's just, they look back and they say, but there's just kind of, so much of it was so vain. It was vanity. It was futile sometimes. Jesus comes to save you from a futile way of life. Where life is meaningful, where life has purpose, where God comes to say, hey, I want to use you and I have assignment for you. I have assignments for you all your life. I want to use you to touch people. I want to use your gifts and your talents and the things that I, and how I've wired you for the glory of God and for the glory of the kingdom, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And yet somehow we miss that. And instead of Jesus being the centerpiece, he's just a piece of the pie. And it's something that I do because I've got to do it. I got to get my kids in church. You know, I knew a guy once. It's the truth. Raised his kids in the church, and when they got baptized, he said, okay, I'm done. I got them where I needed them to get. And then was done with church life. What is that? What is that? It's not of God. It's not something that God would be pleased with. And we see it. We see it everywhere. We see the futility, the running after stuff, the running after things that we think are treasures and we think that's great. But every one of us knows that those treasures become old. They become familiar. They become boring. And we got to look for another one. Let me tell you, the treasure is here. There is this life not of unfulfilled hope and not of unfulfillment and discontentment and moving from one event, always looking for the one thing that you think is going to make you eternally happy, chasing after things ultimately that do not satisfy, chasing the buck, the relationship, the feel good, all the time feeling. Do you know that's what we're guilty of? I just got to feel good all the time. Do you know that feeling good all the time can be an idol in your life? It can. It can be the most important thing in your life. I got to feel good. So I got to go do this, and I got to go do that, and I've got to go walk over here, and I've got to spend this, and I've got to buy this, so I could just feel good. Listen, Christ comes to make meaningful relationships, having peace, having abundance. But without Christ, it's futile. It's just futile. And the call from this message today is that if you're living a futile life, know that there's a Savior. He was a baby. The angels spoke to those shepherds saying, this child is your Savior who saves you from futility. How many people that you know in this life feel that life is just futile? How many of you know people like that? Yeah, a few of you. The rest of you need to go meet people. You must not be out and about, because it's everywhere. You see it everywhere. This is just like, there's just this unfulfillment in life. Jesus saves you from your futile way of life. He did it by the blood of Jesus. He didn't redeem you with perishable things like silver and gold. He didn't come up to the slave block and say, here's a couple of gold pieces I'll auction for you. Or here's some silver pieces I'll buy you, it'll be mine. No, he bought you with his blood. And sometimes I think we don't really know the sacredness of that in our lives to know how sacred it is that Jesus spilt his blood for you and me. He's Savior, your Savior. He also saves you and delivers you from your sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, this great, great passage of Scripture. We'll read it. We won't study it, but we'll read it for a moment to see how God comes to rescue you from sin. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience. Among we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Futility. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The Bible says, if you're in Christ, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a corpse. A corpse in your sin. You might think you were having a good time. You might be thinking that you were making the best friends that you could ever make in this life. You might think that you were running with the best people that you could ever think of because they loved you and they you did what they did, right? And I mean, you just walk with them. Futile. Futile. You're dead. And he said, listen, but God came along and said, live. By the grace of God, he made you alive. Watch this. Together with Christ. Now, I want to ask you, church, are you experiencing a life together with Christ in the heavenlies? You say, well, what does that mean? It just means you're living life for him and you're seeing the absolute total work of God in your life as you continue to move toward him. That's the salvation he talks of here. He delivers us from sin. He puts the Spirit of God, his Spirit in us, and we begin to walk this new life. That's what salvation's about. Salvation is about this life by which we do indeed become like him. Let me ask you, I asked this question of this past Wednesday at the Hughes Unit. If you believe that God saved you, that you'll go to heaven one day, and then God also promises that he'll conform you into his image, what makes you think you'll go to heaven one day, he'll answer the promise for that, if he's not answering the promise of conforming you into his image? Those are promises of God. That God would justify you, he would save you, and he would sanctify you. And every one of us who come to Christ, rightfully so, believe that one day we will live with him forever. It's the promise of God. But so are the other promises. And that's why I say, when I look at this point of Jesus being our Savior from the futility of this world and saving us from our sins and doing this great work, that the simplicity of the gospel is, let's believe that. Let's just not believe that we go to heaven one day to be with Jesus forever. Let's believe that Jesus wants, well, he asked you to pray it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's believe that. Let's believe that. Because I believe that if you have your eye on heaven and you don't have your eye on that, you don't have your eye on heaven in a proper way. We get to be saved from our sin and our strongholds and the pit. I mean, even the scripture says he saves and delivers you right from your sin. But notice one other thing that he does. Go to the next point. He comes and he rescues you from the domain of darkness. We were living in darkness, he says. And in Colossians 1:13, he says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You know, it just teaches that. He teaches us, even in that same prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the domain of darkness. Yes, Jesus, your Savior, headed to the cross to spill his blood as an atoning sacrifice for your sins, for your rebellious acts, for our pride, for the junk of this world. He rescued, redeemed you, forgave you. And what do? We believe this word. We believe this baby in the manger is your Savior. Will you believe that today? For unto you is born a Savior. Now watch the second word. Christ. Messiah. Jesus is not only your Savior, but he's your Messiah. And what I like to think about that, when Jesus, your Savior, is headed to the cross, Jesus as your Messiah, he's headed to ministry. He's headed to minister to you. And that's why we rejoice. In Scripture, there were three kinds of folk that were anointed. Prophet was anointed. The priest was anointed. The prophet, priest, and the king was anointed. And Jesus fills all three of these offices in your life. He'll come along, he'll give you a prophetic word. The anointing on him will give you a prophetic word. He'll do it through scripture, and he'll teach you and show you how to live. He'll show you how to do marriage. He'll show you how to do family. He'll show you how to do life. He'll show you how to do finances. He'll show you how to do church. He'll do that in a prophetic way as he speaks to your heart, and there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's an anointed prophet, but he's also the priest who ministers to you, who gives you grace, who gives you mercy, who gives you comfort, who comes along and unites you with God. That's the great high priest, Jesus. And when he did that at the cross, he did it in your life that very first time when you came to him, he didn't stop doing it. He kept ministering to you. Even when you didn't think, he was ministering to you. Even when you were in the pit as a believer, he was ministering to you, ready for you. It's the ministry of the Spirit of the living God. Messiah, the anointed one, is what it literally means. Anointed, prophet, anointed, priest, and then he's the king in which we lead, we live by, we follow, we give allegiance to. And I want to say this in just a moment. Jesus is Savior, Messiah, and King. You can't just have one. You get all of it. Amen. Which is the third thought. Lord. Lord. Unto you is born a Savior, Messiah, Lord. Now, this is the essence of our own confession. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. He's Lord. And what this means is he's headed to the throne. He's headed to the throne room in heaven, but he's also headed to the throne room of your life. And listen to me, this is our confession. You are Lord. We bow to your lordship, Lord, and we say that you are Lord. And this confession is powerful. It's powerful to declare him Lord. I see it in so many ways of my life. You know, one of the things, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the power of thank you. I want to tell you, there's also power in speaking of his lordship. Like when I'm going in through a circumstance or a situation and I'm thanking God for it, good, bad, ugly, the next thing out of my breath is, because you're Lord. You're Lord over this. You're Lord over my situation right now. No matter how bleak it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how dark it is, you're Lord. Nothing changes that. He is Lord. He is the sovereign God of the universe that is Lord of all the circumstances of your life. And when you begin to confess that, you're Lord, you're sovereign, you're real, you're alive. When you begin to confess that, I'm just going to tell you, some great things happen. There's a great passage of scripture, I think it's in Matthew, and Jesus says this, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father." Now, let me just tell you, that is not a really good Facebook post. You have, how many times have you seen that? Hey, if you really believe this, you're going to post this. You know, you're going to post the thing that I posted, and you're going to confess before men. I'm just going to tell you, there's a truth to confessing him as Lord. But this is what I saw a number of years ago. Jesus is on his throne, right? He's Lord. God's on his throne. Jesus is at the right hand of God. I'm going through a mess. And instead of complaining and groaning and moaning, I'm thanking him and I'm saying, "You're Lord over this." You know what I see Jesus doing? Stepping off his throne and saying, "Father, Fritcher down there is confessing me in his circumstances before men, by his mouth and by his actions. And right now, I want to confess him to the Father. I want to confess him right now in the midst of the stuff, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of all these things that are going on. I want to confess him before you. I confess Fritcher before the living God, my Father." Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus mentioning your name to God the Father? Don't just imagine it, believe it. confessing before men and watching confess you before the Father. It's our confession. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over it. Something supernatural in that. Something wonderful in that happens in my heart, in my life. The circumstances might not change, but I've confessed. You're Lord. You're sovereign. You rule over this today. And I will trust you in this situation because you're Lord. And so here's the challenge. Will you confess Jesus as Lord of everything, of every circumstance? Marriage struggling? Hey, you're Lord. Have a little spat with somebody? You're Lord over this. Financial struggle? You're Lord over this. Lord over it all. Lord over my days, my years, my life. Let me tell you something else about this. So significant is that the word Lord in the Greek language is kurios. And in Jesus' day and before and since, kurios always speaks of divinity. Listen to me. The Godhead. When Jesus was called Lord, the Romans, the Jew would understand that that means God. You're calling him God. You're calling Lord. You're calling Jesus God. To the Jew, Yahweh meant God. To the Jew, Lord meant God. He is God. He's Lord, but he's God. To the Roman, Kurios meant God. Matter of fact, the word Caesar and Kaiser comes from the word Kurios. And so to the Roman, the word meant God. The Romans referred to Caesar as God when they said Lord Caesar. They said he was God. You know, it's real interesting. There was a bishop of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. February 22nd, AD 156, he's at the stake. They're about to burn him because they say, you've got to confess Caesar as Kurios, as Lord. And they love Polycarp. The city officials love him. And they're just saying, two officials say to him, they're pleading with him and say, to comply with the demand to declare Caesar is Lord. And they said to him, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord? And burning a little incense and saving yourself. And as the fires were lighted at his feet and they began to rise up around his body, he declared, for 86 years I have been Christ's slave and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And the reason why he refused to call Caesar Lord, because Lord meant God. And there can be no other God in the life of a Christian than Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. To the Roman, Lord meant God. It just did. Listen, to the pagan, their gods were referred to as Lord as well. Lord Zeus. God Zeus. To the pagan, their gods were referred to as Lord as well. Or to the mystery religions, Lord meant God. You heard it. Lord Isis. Not the same Isis over there. But Lord Isis the God. So that when you're confessing Jesus as Lord, you're confessing him as God in the flesh. And what's so beautiful about this is that that the angel is speaking to these shepherds and saying, listen, this baby is your Savior. He's going to save you from sin and the futile way of life. This baby is your Messiah. He's going to speak into your life. He's going to minister to you. He's someone to lead, and he is Lord. He is God. He's God. But there's one other thing that's not spoken in the text that I believe is inferred to. Shepherds in this day, and there's some debate about it, but a lot of the literature speak of shepherds in this region and in this area as loathsome. Shepherds were not looked on well. But you know, when you have in an agricultural place and you got cattle, or you're a farmer, you're what, you know, they call them the West sodbuster, right? And they don't want cows and they don't want sheep. They don't want that. They want to grow their crops in those fields. That's why in these days, they said, you can go over there and do the sheep, which were, now, there were some green pastures, but not many. They couldn't hold public office. They couldn't do civic duty. They were stereotyped as someone that you just were just loathsome. The least of these. Uneducated, chasing sheep around the countryside. And our God came to the least of these in this moment to say to these shepherds, this is your Savior. This is your Messiah. This is your Lord, your God. This is your shepherd. Shepherds, I want to introduce to you the chief shepherd who will shepherd you to those green pastures, those quiet waters, who will shepherd you through the valley of the shadow of death, who will discipline you with his rod and his staff, which comforts you, who will prepare a table before you amongst your enemies, who will anoint your head with oil, and surely goodness and loving kindness, lowly shepherds, will follow you all the days of your life. And if God wants to say it to shepherds, it's so interesting. He doesn't go to the palace of Caesar. He doesn't go to Herod. He doesn't go to the temple. He doesn't go to any of those. He goes to these lowly, least of folks. Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus. Savior, Messiah, Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? This is salvation. That's what this is. This is the face of salvation. And this great God who became a man or became a child or actually became a baby came to be your Savior, your Messiah, and your Lord. And my question for you today is, will you not just confess that with your mouth, but would you live it with your life? Will you follow this Lord, this Savior, this Messiah? Will you get in step with Him? Will you follow Him to wherever? Because I want to tell you, wherever He's taking you to is going to be a great place for the glory of God. We have this tendency in our lives to follow after the flesh and to follow after the things of this world. And listen to me, it's nothing wrong having some things of the world. We all got them. Got to have them to survive. But we're not supposed to follow. We come to follow this great God, our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, our Shepherd. It's Jesus' way. It's the Jesus way. And I want to ask you, friends, beloved, are you living this Christmas, this Jesus way of salvation, of ministry, of Lordship? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would move toward you today like never before, and how grateful we are that you've revealed yourself to us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.